loneliness. Holy Father, we do pray as we open your holy scriptures that you've preserved through the blood of thy saints and martyrs. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll give us open hearts, open eyes, that we'll be doers and not just hearers, God, and that your Spirit would give a blessing to your church, to your people. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Our text is in verse 7 of chapter 4. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Is there no end of all his labor? Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yet it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I want to begin with some comments upon these verses. The Bible says in the last days they'll be selfish. In the last days, they'll be lovers of self. This is a selfish generation. And growing increasingly more self-focused. In our text, the rich man here, or the man laboring for worldly goods, does not have an heir. He doesn't even have a brother. He has nobody. He doesn't even have an earthly excuse for laboring the way he's laboring, for lusting the way he's lusting, for grasping the way he is grasping. He doesn't even have an earthly excuse. He can't say, well, I'm doing it for my children. I'm doing it for my grandchildren. He's not self-aware. The prodigal finally came to himself. The prodigal became self-aware. He realized the futility, the foolishness of what he was doing. But this man, Solomon is saying, what vanity it is. He doesn't even realize how foolish, how stupid it is. It says, for whom do I labor? Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? Not only is this man laboring to such a degree that he is forsaking the coming kingdom, but he is laboring to such a degree that he is not only living without God's favor, he's suffering things in this life and neglecting common comforts. The Bible says in Psalms 39, surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Solomon says it just doesn't make any sense to labor like that for riches and not even know who is going to possess them. God says the same thing to the rich man in Luke 12. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And Solomon argues elsewhere, if you say it's your son, how do you know your son's going to use it in the right way? He's not saying don't provide for your own in whatever way you can. He's saying how ridiculous it is for this man to labor the way he is laboring for material good. And he's denying himself the truly good things in life that can make you happy. Another thing we see, there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. You'll never be satisfied in regard to whatever you lust after. It becomes an addiction, and like hell, the sinful lust will never be fulfilled. It says in Proverbs 27, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Don't even go down the road. Matthew Henry says, covetousness gathers strength by time and habit. Men tottering on the brink of the grave grow more grasping and griping. Solomon says, what a sad situation as I look around me and see many people grasping for material gain, and they're robbing themselves of the good pleasures that they could have in life, the things that he says are better than, the good values of life. God forbid. This is selfishness, and he can't even enjoy it. And then he's going to die and go to hell. Then he says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. That means they have double the increase, double the increase. Two are better than one. God, when he made man, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help, meet for him. God made woman as a help for man. This must be balanced by Paul's words, as you know, that some are called to the service of God to serve him without distraction, if they can. Because it is not good for a man to be alone doesn't mean that a young person ought to rush into marriage. The Bible says it's better to dwell in the wilderness, a dry morsel is better than a house full of sacrifices with strife. So don't rush into marriage. But at the same time, there is a purpose and there is a blessing. And God ordained marriage, and ordained not just marriage, but motherhood and all the other blessings that women bring to this world. Now, when we look at this statement that two are better than one, his first reason is because you can do more, you can accomplish more. There's other reasons. Look at Proverbs 27. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The countenance, that's your facial expression. So the Bible is saying that your happiness is blessed by having others around you. Just as iron grows sharper with iron, so you will grow happier with people around you, which implies that if you have the right person around you, they will keep you from complaining, from fainting, from self-pity. They will encourage you. They will strengthen you. They will refresh you. They will help you have the right focus, the right outlook. Many people get alone. They get isolated from God's people, from God's body, the local church. They get isolated and they become very self-focused. And the more self-focused you become, the more paranoid you become about others. And then they get all these imaginations about people. And how often people who have not been around, they haven't been in fellowship, have all of these bitter imaginations. And then when you get around people, it knocks all that demonic nonsense off of you. Mark 6, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth one by one. No, wake up, Church of God. Send them forth by two and two.
Now I want you to think of something for a second, brother. He sent them out without a wallet. The whole thing, Ben. How is it? Black one or the yellow one? All right, I want you to think about the fact that the Lord sent them out without bread, without money, without an extra coat, and saying, I just want you to depend upon the Lord. I want to show you that God can take care of you. But one thing he did not do is send them out alone. Now think about that a little bit. He sent them out without money, without an extra coat, but he did not send them out alone. In the book of Acts, it says, separate me Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Let's just worry about that later, brother. It says later, Barnabas took Mark and Saul chose Silas. Always two by two. The Bible says in verse 10 of our text, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? What God is telling us here is that when you have others that are seeking God with you, it's a protection for you. It's a blessing for you. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. This is true whether the fall is into a great trial or into sin. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. 1 Samuel 23, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Job 4, thy words have upholden him that was falling. Isaiah 35, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. 2 Timothy 1, the Lord giveth mercy into the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Hebrews 3, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Over and over we see that your words can help your brother after he falls, and they can help your brother to keep from falling. That is one purpose of attending church. Let us consider one another. Not right there. That's a rebuke against selfishness. Let us consider one another. I'm going to tell you, that is a protection for you. Do you know how the devil destroys marriages, destroys your life, causes you to backslide? By getting you self-focused in self-pity. But when you begin to consider one another, what is my brother going through? What is my sister going through? It becomes a protection for you. Part of the breastplate of righteousness that protects you from the fiery darts of Satan. Part of that breastplate of righteousness is considering others. That is a protection for you, brother. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoking. You need people to provoke you, but you need to be provoking others. Not provoking to fainting, not provoking to giving up, not provoking to worldliness, not provoking to covenant breaking, not provoking to backsliding, but let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Paul said, even in that day, they were forsaking the Lord's day. Even in that day, there were some that would forsake church. They would not consider the importance of being provoked and you provoking others. If you say, I don't need anything from anybody, I'm doing fine. Well, I doubt that. But number one, you need to come and provoke others. You say, well, I'm not the preacher. Well, guess what? When you show up in church, you're blessing others. When you show up in church and sing, you are blessing others. When you show up in fellowship and mingle with one another, you are blessing one another. Church is more than just singing. It's more than just preaching. It's more than just gathering together. The Holy Ghost operates in His assembly. And I'm going to tell you, there's a blessing there far beyond what you've ever realized. And one day you might realize it more. I tell you the story over because it's very, very important. A woman left a man a long, long time ago in our church. And she went off into sin. The man ended up being a pervert. But she went off into sin for many, many years and called me before she died. And she said, you knew I was not happy in that church. I said, yeah, I knew that. She said, you saw how I would sit there during your sermons and just have my arms crossed. I said, yeah, I would see that. She said, you would see me sigh over and over. I said, yes, indeed, I would. And she said, but I'm going to tell you something. Those were the happiest days of my life. It's not the only time I've heard that stated. There is something about a church that is preaching the second coming of the Lord, not a perfect church, but trying to preach the Word of God, trying to stand for what's right, trying to get people ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something about the presence of the Holy Ghost in such a church that even if you sit and sigh, you're going to look back and realize you were being blessed. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice you need to come to church to help exhort one another. For if we sin willfully, now it's for you. If we sin willfully, it's for your brother and you. After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, this is a sin unto death. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. God saying, you have eternal life, and that's secure through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's telling, if you fall into a willful sin, those that you get excluded from the church for, those that you get excluded from the kingdom for, he's telling you here that you can't just say, oh, well, I'm covered. Well, you're covered in eternity. You're not covered in regard to the kingdom, the world to come, which the book of Hebrews is about. He says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, the world to come, which we speak, of thus we speak. Labor to enter into that rest, the seventh day rest. That's the millennial kingdom, folks. You're not going to enter the millennial kingdom and be blessed and have God's blessing upon you and fellowship with Jesus in the coming kingdom and all the rewards for faithfulness. You're not going to have it if you sin willfully and fall away. It's a horrible thing to happen unto you. It's a horrible thing to happen to your brother. So you come to church. You exhort one another. You get involved in people's lives. And God has put together the body of Christ, the local congregation for that purpose. Sometimes it's hard to find a church. I understand that. It's getting harder in this day and age. But I believe we ought to try to move. We ought to do everything we can to try to relocate, to get around a body of believers that we can be in and exhort one another and be exhorted. Notice Malachi 3, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He hearkened, praise God. He hearkened and he heard it. They spake often one to another. Those that fear the Lord spake often one to another. I'm telling you, Church of God, your brother needs you, and you need your brother, you need your sister. One coal alone will not stay hot. But more coals will stay hot for a longer time. Praise God. You're not going to stay zealous in the Lord by staying out of a godly church. You're not going to stay hot very long. You're going to end up in bitterness and imagination and selfishness and self-pity and all of that trash. And you're going to backslide and you're going to fall away. You say, but I know people that were going to church and they ended up backsliding. Well, that's only one pillar in your life, but it's an important one. There's other things that you need in your life, but it is one good pillar, a very important, the pillar and ground of the truth, and you do need it. And many people have ended up staying straight with God, even though they're limping and struggling just by having one or two pillars. But let's get them all. Let's get the fear of God. Let's get the godly family. Let's get your family devotions. Let's get all of these pillars in our lives. Look at Acts 28, and from thence, y'all listening? From thence, when the brethren heard us, they came to meet us, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Paul? Paul? Took courage? The mighty Apostle Paul needed courage? He said, oh, when they come to see us, I took courage. I took courage. People need you, brother. Even what you think are the greatest Christians, they need you. If you want to serve God, if you want to love God, if you want to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, then people need you. The Bible says, how shall one be hot alone? How shall one be warm alone? How are you going to have zeal by yourself? You see a brother over here and a brother over here, and they get together and they start fellowshipping around the Bible and they get on fire, and that one coal starts heating up the other coal. And am I tell you what, they start getting on fire for God and they get excited and they want to serve God and they get motivated. Boy, that's a lot better than getting together and tattling and talebearing and false accusing and bringing one another down. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The old devil comes around the corner, and here he comes. And he's very strong, and he's fierce. And he comes, and he's just ripping apart a believer. And then all of a sudden, you can come rescue your brother or sister. Praise God for that. Drive the wolf away. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, you get three brothers sitting there, three sisters. Praise God for that. This speaks, many have preached upon God in your marriage, and you need God in your marriage. You better believe it. But it's a true principle throughout life in a practical way. David had his three mighty men. What a blessing that was. Daniel had his three friends, and they had each other. God's not giving you a number here. He's just saying that in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, there's safety. He's telling you that there's a blessing having Christian brothers and sisters around you so you can live holy, be motivated, be held accountable, and be encouraged and be comforted. It's interesting that among secular researchers, there have been numerous studies that linked health and happiness to church attendance. We've quoted them throughout the years. They keep finding it over and over and over. What is it about church attendance that makes people healthy? What is it about church attendance that makes people happy? And I believe the more God-fearing the church, the happier and healthier you become. That's no reason to come here and just go ahead and let your body fall apart with junk food and all that kind of thing. But church sure gives you a blessing. It'll give you a blessing. NBC in 2010, headline, churchgoers tend to be happier, study says. New York Times, 2013. One of the most striking scientific discoveries about religion in recent years is that going to church weekly is good for you. Religious attendance boosts the immune system and decreases blood pressure. How about that? Atlanta Journal-Constitution in 2018 says this life, children who attend religious services are happier adults. For some time now, the percentage of U.S. adults who say they regularly attend religious services has been declining. Oh yeah, they got something better to do, you know. The study published in the American Journal of Epidemiology found that children who were raised in a religious or spiritual environment were better protected from depression, substance abuse, and other risky behavior. While previous studies have linked adults' religious involvement to better health and well-being, including lower risk of premature death, this one included more than 5,000 youths who were followed 8 to 14 years. The study results showed that people who attended religious services at least weekly in childhood and adolescence were about 18% more likely to report higher happiness as young adults and 33% less likely to use illicit drugs, and on, talking about diseases and other things. Now, I believe this is plain. People were made for other people. And man was made to seek after God. So when you gather and covenant together with other believers to seek after God, to have one day of your week set aside for public worship, so you can have throughout the week your private worship. And as he said, as you see the day approaching, you need church even more. You need to gather together even more. We need to listen to this, and we need to understand that even the secular researchers are finding some validity to our claims. Because we know God doesn't lie and our Bible's true. According to Public Policy and Aging Report in December 2017, it says our social relationships are widely considered crucial to emotional well-being. However, the possibility that social connection may be a biological need vital to physical well-being and even survival is commonly unrecognized. Infants in custodial care who lack human contact fail to thrive and often die. An increasing portion of the U.S. population now experiences isolation regularly. News headlines from many nations, including United States, Germany, Australia, United Kingdom, suggest that we are facing a loneliness epidemic. More than half the U.S. adult population is unmarried. 40% of first marriages and 70% of remarriages end in divorce. More than one-third of adults over age 45 report being lonely. The majority of American adults do not participate in any kind of social group. The average household size has decreased, and trends suggest that Americans are becoming less socially connected. Now, you think about that for a minute. Evidence from 148 independent prospective studies, including more than 300,000 participants, revealed that greater social connection is associated with a 50% reduced risk of early death. Lacking social connection carries a risk that is comparable and in many cases exceeds that of other well-accepted risk factors, including smoking up to 15 cigarettes per day, obesity, physical inactivity, and air pollution. Those who are isolated are at an increased risk for depression, cognitive decline, and dementia. How about that? So what we're seeing is you need people, and you need God-fearing people, and we need to be around God-fearing people. We have a selfish generation here that says, no, it's all about you. Young person, just go out and find fulfillment. Find a career and seek fulfillment in your career. And young lady, what you need to do, don't worry about getting married and having children and having a house. No, you need to go out here and get a job. You could be an executive at Walmart or a manager over here at the bank. You need to get out here and, you know, you listen to the aged feminist. I've quoted them over the years and I've been collecting them. You let them get older and you let them get older and they say, you lied to me. You lied to me. I fell for it. You robbed me. I could have grandchildren right now. I could have a husband. But now so many are finding out that they can't find a husband and other problems in their home. You need to understand how important it is to listen to God and don't let people lie to you and end up causing you to be unfulfilled. Now the devil will come and he'll say, you know what? You're unfulfilled now. You're unfulfilled. And the devil can make you, you could be in paradise like Eve, and the devil will make you unfulfilled. He'll tempt you to be. So get away from the devil. Get away from the devil and find fulfillment and blessing in the things that God wants you to find fulfillment in. Primarily himself. There's a purpose for daughters. I believe daughters will find a fulfillment in blessing their fathers and their vision, as many others have written and spoken about. And then when that man stands up at that marriage altar, and they say, who giveth this woman to be married unto this man? The father can give away his daughter and put her under another man's authority where she can now bless that vision and they can both serve God. And she is a help. And so many daughters are not finding fulfillment in their father's vision. Either the fathers don't have a vision, they're not serving God, they're not laboring for God. But I'm telling you, we need to get back to the old ways and the old paths. And young ladies need to, instead of just walking around idle, being a drama queen and tattling and being a busybody, how awesome it would be if you would get excited about helping your father. What can we do to be a blessing, Father? What do you need me to do? How can I help the vision of our home to bring people to the Lord? It has been said that we are the first generation with loudspeakers, but have nothing to say. Isn't that something? The first generation that invented the technology to have a loudspeaker is the first generation that doesn't have anything to say. The Bible said, in the last days, knowledge shall increase. They'll be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We live in the information age, but you can't find the information you need. And I'll give you another paradox. We are the generation with the greatest technology to connect, but we have the greatest disconnect in history. Come on now, wake up and listen to me. We have the technology to connect like never before. But we have the greatest loneliness and disconnect in all of history. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because the technology, which was brought into churches and into families with the idea of we can connect, and I'm not saying there's not at least some of it a good use for if you use it wisely. But a lot of it has been designed to cause you to disconnect. How often do you see somebody finally get around a brother or sister? I looked the other night. It was talking about the fires in California. And I was looking at many of them having to go to a shelter. And there was a picture of every one of the kids sitting around. They weren't talking to one another and fellowshipping. They weren't praying because they've all been devastated and lost their homes. They're all looking at their phone. Every single one of them. I couldn't believe it. People go to restaurants and they're looking at their phone. People drive in a car with one another. Is there fellowship? No, they're looking at their phone. People go over to fellowships and they sit down. Are they fellowshipping one another? No, they got to see what the next Facebook post is. Why? Because you're addicted to it. And is this making you happy? Really? Is it making you happy? Here's a headline from Drudge Report just 2 days ago. Social media use increases depression and loneliness, study finds. Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram may not be great for personal well-being. The first experimental study examining use of multiple platforms show a causal link between time spent on these social media and increased depression and loneliness. The link between the two has been talked about for years, but a causal connection has never been proven. For the first time, University of Pennsylvania research based on experimental data connects Facebook, Snapchat, and Instagram use to decreased well-being. Psychologist Melissa G. Hunt published her findings in the December Journal of Social and Clinical Psychology. Here's the bottom line, she says. Using less social media than you normally would leads to significant decreases in both depression and loneliness. It's a little ironic that reducing your use of social media actually makes you feel less lonely, she says. But when she digs it a little deeper, the findings make sense. Some of the existing literature on social media suggests there's an enormous amount of social comparison that happens. When you look at other people's lives, particularly on Instagram, it's easy to conclude that everyone else's life is cooler or better than yours. So what's everybody doing? Everybody's posting, look how happy I am. Look at my life. Look at my life. And you're all trying to impress one another. And here's another headline from not long ago. Excessive social media use and constantly posting selfies does turn people into narcissists, researchers warn. Here's me. Here's now. Here's what I'm eating. Here's my hair. Aren't I pretty? How many likes can I get? How many people will tell me how pretty I am? Here's my picture here. And oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, you're a beautiful child of God. You're beautiful. And you get addicted to that. I need somebody else to tell me I'm beautiful. I need somebody else to fulfill me. And I'm telling you, you're not going to find true happiness there. It's like a drug, but it's a fire that burns out real quickly and you need more and it leaves you even more empty than before. And then you look at everybody else and see how many likes they get, and you look at their life, this fake life that they're presenting to you, and you start getting envious and you get depressed. And I'm going to tell you something, just sitting around on that stuff makes you depressed. Just sitting around, just watching TV. How many people sit there and eat their Doritos and watch TV and end up just sighing? And the Bible says the slothful, it grieveth him to even feed himself. I'm telling you, you got to get off that stuff. You got to take some time and get around people and go build something and do something and accomplish something for the Lord. Proverbs 18 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Matthew Henry says, Solomon here recommends friendship to us and shows what we must do that we may contract and cultivate friendship. We must show ourselves friendly. You have to maintain friendship. You have to come out of yourself. Sometimes you say, I'm just shy, but many times people interpret shyness as being arrogant. There's a place for shyness, don't get me wrong. I was always a quiet person, gluten intolerant, I'm sure, but I was always quiet in high school, and a lot of people misunderstood what that meant, you know, and I've heard others talk about that before. And sometimes when you come alive and start talking to people, then people start greeting you and saying hello, and they begin to talk more, and they get to know you. Let's get out of our shell. Proverbs 27 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. That's not the chemical stuff you buy down at Walmart. This is talking about essential oil. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Don't forsake your friend. Don't forsake your father's friend. While you must not meddle and be a busybody and a drama queen and a gossip and a talebearer, Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's important that you go and help your brother, not suffer sin upon your sister or brother. Help them live holy for God. Amen. Help them live holy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Having put before you the importance of you fellowshipping and exhorting and being exhorted and having those coals get together so you can be warm and zealous and on fire. Thank you for coming to church. Thank you for being a part of church. Having given you this exhortation, let's not fall into a wrong conclusion as you seek to connect in a godly way. Number one, wrong conclusion. Don't think you always have to have somebody around you. Some people just can't sit still ever. They can't stand silence. There always has to be just something going on, and they become great time wasters. And it's not really godly fellowship. It's more of just chatter. And what happens is, sometimes that chatter can end up into tale-bearing and tale-hearing and just a waste of time. You need time alone to bond with God and bond with your family. Husband and wife need time. Your children need time. Some people think, if I can just have a whole bunch of activities going, and my children can have so many lessons and so many activities, and we never have time to sit down at a meal together. Some of the richest people in politics right now, they said, oh, we make sure that we sit down every day and have a meal together. They're not even saved. Matthew 14, when he had sent the multitudes away, there's time when you got to send people away. He went. These are people he's helping. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Our Lord was without sin, spotless. The Lord took time, and if he took time to get alone with God, we need to take time to get alone with God and alone with families and have individual time with each of your children, individual time with your wife. You need quality time with your family, alone, and with God. Number two, don't think that being a social butterfly, loved by everyone, is a sign of holiness. It's often a sign of compromise and being lazy or ashamed of the Lord's truth. Our Lord Jesus says in Luke 6, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And number three, don't compromise to escape loneliness. Don't say, I need people in my life and I want people to like me so bad, I'm going to compromise. So many people get led astray. So many young people get out here and lose their testimony, lose their purity, end up in great sin. And you ask them, what happened? Why would you do something like this? They say, I just wanted to be liked. I just wanted friends. I wanted somebody to like me. And then this wolf came out of the woodwork. I met him on Facebook or this bad woman or whoever it is. People, when you're so needy for fellowship or for somebody to like you, we need to understand you're on dangerous ground. Don't you compromise your holiness to be liked. Don't you compromise your holiness to escape loneliness. Proverbs 11 says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Don't you look at people and say, well, look at them. They have all their friends around them. Oftentimes it's superficial, brother and sister. A lot of times it's very superficial. And you need to understand, the Bible says you need to take heed and watch well the house of the wicked. And you need to understand that though hand join in hand, you watch how it ends. You watch how it ends. Last week's sermon, I gave you a sermon about the Lord Jesus came to bring a sword and bring division. And don't have wrong expectations. Don't have wrong expectations. God never promised. He didn't, folks. He didn't. God never promised, absolutely, that close people you love will not forsake you. God never promised that. God never promised that you'll never be forsaken by a child, a spouse, even your own parents. God never promised it. God never promised that you'll never be forsaken by your closest and dearest friend. God never promised it. But what God did promise is that He would never forsake you. And what God did promise is that He would provide an ark of sorts and that He would replace a hundredfold whatever you lose. Jeremiah says, I've heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. What did he do to these people? Just teach them the truth of God. Just warn them, and they want revenge because he preached against their sins. See, Jeremiah says, it's not just people I barely knew. My familiars are out to get me. Micah says that it can get so bad in the last days that even those closest to you in your own family, you can't trust them. Job 19, my kinfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. The psalmist in Psalms 41 says, yeah, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul names name. Paul says, I need you to know about these people. They forsook me when I needed them. I depended upon them and I trusted in them. And you need to know, Timothy, that Phygellus and Hermogenes let me down. They betrayed me. You can't trust them. All they in Asia turned away from me, says Paul. You may have to stand alone, not only apart from the world, but even among other believers. But if you're standing for the Lord, you really won't be alone. You really won't be alone. Look at Luke 6. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Wow. How about that blessed? And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What he means is, because you preach Jesus, you teach Jesus, you teach the words of Jesus, you teach the Bible, you teach the commandments, you stand for the truth of God. And if you stand for the truth of God in an adulterous, wicked, sinful generation, they will cast you out from among them. Not only that, sometimes your own family. People have been disinherited and kicked out of their homes for simply becoming a Christian. Psalms 27 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And this is what God promises you. He never promised you that nobody will forsake you that you love, brother and sister. But he did promise to take you up and bless you if you stand for him. If because you are living for him, people turn against you, if Cain hates you because you are righteous, if people turn against you because of your stand and your truth that you stand for, don't go out and try to be offensive, but I'm telling you, if the truth offends people and you're going to lose relationships and even loved ones, God says, I will take you up. And you don't have a choice in the matter. You do have a choice, but you don't really have a choice. You better serve God. He says in Mark 10, Jesus answered and says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. He doesn't mean they just left their wife or they just left their father or mother. What he means is, I believe that because of their belief in the Lord Jesus, because of what they stand for, because of the way they're living for the Lord, their marriage failed. Their parents disinherited them. Their friends departed from them. And it's very tempting for a disciple to sit around and say, look what I've done for the Lord. Nobody suffered like I've suffered. Look what I'm going through, God. And you expect me to live holy? When look what happened. I tried to serve you, and look what happened. No, the Lord says, no self-pity, son. No self-pity. There is no man but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, I'll give you a lot of mothers. I'll give you a lot of fathers. I'll give you a lot of friends. I'll give you many people in your life. And they will fulfill what you need. I'll give you an ark. I'll give you a blessing, a fellowship. If you'll just serve me, I'll put people in your life. And they will be a blessing to you. God doesn't say it's not going to hurt. God doesn't say there won't be suffering. God doesn't say there won't be hope and prayer and sadness, but God does say, I will fulfill you. I will not forsake you. And even in this life, I'll give you 100-fold over what you've given up to me. John 16, behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Lord Jesus says, you're going to betray me. You're going to forsake me at least. And you are going to scatter and leave me all by myself. But God's with me. God is with me. Christian, when you stand for the Lord, though all forsake you, God is with you. John 8, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And I promise you that if you will please God and not compromise, God will stay with you. God will bless you in a deep fellowship that he mentions in John 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I am telling you that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will come in fellowship with you in an abiding, deep way if you will love God and stand for him and not be a compromiser, ashamed of God's word. Don't be afraid of losing people in your life because you stand for God. God says, I will come and give you fellowship. And don't worry. Don't worry. Enoch, it says in the book of Jude that he was preaching, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to render judgment. He's going to come to judge. Everybody around me is walking in wickedness. The whole world is walking in wickedness. And Enoch was alone. Enoch was alone. But the Bible says, don't worry, he walked with God. He walked with God, and God took him. God took him as if taking him into an ark. God took him. God says, don't worry, you're with me, Enoch. We're going to fellowship together. We have deep fellowship. Enoch, just keep doing what you're doing. And the Bible said in the last days there's going to be a lot of Christians. And if you're walking with God, if you're standing for truth and you're in the way of the devil, there'll come a time when God will take you too. And he'll say, come up here with me. What about Noah? Noah had to preach against the whole world as a preacher of righteousness. Oh, he had to stand alone and build that ark, didn't he? And then I want you to see the raven here. In Genesis 8, look at it now. He sent forth a raven that went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. See, I believe you have this raven in you, brother. You have this raven in you, sister. You have a raven in you. You have that raven. And I'm going to tell you something else. God knows whether or not in the end, as a Christian, you're going to prove to be a raven in regard to the kingdom. See, the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen to get the extra prize, the millennial kingdom. And the Bible says you are to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. See, there are a lot of people that are going to prove to be one of the unchosen ones. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Who are you going to let dominate? The raven or the dove? Listen to me, young people. Either the dove or the raven wants to control you. And you're going to feed one. Now, if you feed the raven in you, and that's what you're going to end up being, you're going to find some rest in this world. Oh, but ultimately there is no rest to the wicked. But you're going to look out of here, this cursed world, and you're going to say, hey, that's my home. I don't mind going to and fro everywhere. I don't mind just flying all over this cursed, judged world that lieth in wickedness. And I don't mind. I'm not going to be a stranger in a strange land or a pilgrim just passing through. This world is my home, and I don't mind it. I have friends here. I'm having a good time. Not really, because there's no peace. There's no rest to the wicked, saith the Lord. You're like a troubled sea. You're not really happy. But I'm going to tell you what. You're going to fly to and fro. You're not alone, though hand joined in hand. But I'm going to tell you, inside, you are lonely. You are lonely. And also, he sent forth a dove from him. If you're saved, you got a dove in you. Not just the Holy Spirit, you got a new self. And God is more and more trying to perfect you to become what he wants you to be. And there's a war in you between that raven and that dove. See? Now, there's something about that dove. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. See, the raven is at home with friends, so to speak, flying to and fro. But that dove in you will never be happy, will never be happy, will always be lonely in this cursed world, will never be at home in this cursed world, will never be at home in this judged world that lieth in wickedness. She finds her only contentment, her only friends, her only happiness in the ark. That is around God-fearing people in a God-fearing church. I can't find fellowship out there. You say, why don't you backslide? For what? There's nothing out there, brother and sister. It's a cursed world. They have to do drugs and get drunk just to be happy, just for a minute. No, you can't be happy out there. You can't be out there in the wicked world and think you're going to find true companionship. I'll find no rest out there in that wicked world. So she returns back to the ark. And Noah reaches and grabs her and pulls her in. And you need to do that. You need to find those that are saying, I'm done with this out here. I don't like it. And you need to find them and help them. But I'm going to tell you something. Praise God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an ark. When he comes to the sky above this world, the Bible says he's going to call us up. And then two will be in the field. One will be taken. The other will be left. And I'm going to tell you, he's going to call his dove to come up. Just as Noah grabbed a hold of that dove and put her in the ark, so it says in Song of Solomon, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, O my dove. Thou art in the clefts of the rock. She's been persecuted. She hasn't had any home in this world. People have cast her out. But I'm telling you, God looks down and it says, I'm going to save you from the strife of tongues. And God's going to bring you up into his sanctuary and help you. Choose your friends. Compromisers that eat and drink with the drunken. Or are you going to live with those who are trying to be ready? You're going to get out there outside the ark, or are you going to be in the ark? Whoever's in the ark now will be in the ark when the Lord comes. Come out from among them. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her plagues and of her sins. Oh, God's got some friends for you. Praise God for that. He's got some people that bless you, but you got to be one of these people. Psalms 119 says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts, meaning I'm not a companion of those that don't fear you, that don't want to try. It doesn't mean everybody's got to be perfect. There can be somebody that falls as long as they say, you know what, I want to get up, brother. I'm not going to justify my sin. I want to get up. I want to live right. Then praise God. Let's fear God together. Let's repent together. Let's be refreshed together. 1 John, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Oh my, are you going to get into the Lord's kingdom? Do you have any confidence? What do you feel about God-fearing people? Are you mad at them? Some dear precious sisters write from around the world and say, thank you for your messages, thank you for the preaching. They're sweet, they love the Lord. Others are haughty and upset and think I'm the Antichrist. Well, what makes that difference? What makes the difference between Jezebel pouring out her wrath at Elijah, seeing he's the greatest troublemaker, and a sweet widow that loves Elijah? What makes that difference? Isn't it the state of your heart? If you love the brethren, if you love God-fearing people, if you love people that's living for God and doing their best and preaching the Word of God in the midst of this corrupt generation, they're trying to keep their garments clean. They're trying to preach the truth and do right. And you love them. Praise God. Oh, it's so refreshing sometimes to hear of a new person that's living for God and standing. Oh, what a blessing it is. Encourage them, refresh them. Psalms 34 says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, the proud aren't going to be glad. The proud aren't going to be glad, but the humble will. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He's talking to the humble, the God-fearing. You say, I wonder if I'm a humble person. Well, let me ask you a question. Hey, young people. I'm almost done. Listen to me. Listen, listen. How do you know if you're humble or not? How do you respond to the authorities in your life? How do you respond to the warnings in your life? Remember old Papa George died at 96 years old. He told me that story about the, as he stood at the pole and his fellow employee was at the top of the pole. And he tells us that story before he died many, many times. And he says, I said, hey, don't touch that. Don't touch that. And the fella got proud and says, who are you talking to? Okay, you boss everybody else around, but who are you talking to? Do you know who I am? I know what I'm doing. Next second, he touched it. And George just watched him die right before him. He just shook his head, you know. I've watched many people die like that. Not literally. Well, literally, yeah, but not physically. Some have died physically. But I've seen a lot of people not listen to warning. Do you listen to your father's warning? Do you listen to your husband's warning? Do you listen to your mama's warning? Do you listen to your pastor's warnings? Or are you proud? The Lord said you better pray, lest you fall into temptation now. Get busy and pray. You're going to betray me and forsake me. They said, though everybody forsake you, I never will. And they went to sleep. Proud. Proud. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you don't listen to warnings, when you say, I can look at the wine, I can go near the strange woman's house or the strange man, I can be a companion of fools and it's not going to bother me. I'm not going to be destroyed. Church of God, don't be distressed when you're lonely because of the Lord. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Just stand for God. Just stand for God. He'll bless you. Look at it. Look at it. Psalms 142. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. What's he saying? He says, God, you're going to bring a lot of righteous people into my life. I'm going to keep standing for you. I'm going to keep standing during this trial, and you will bless me with righteous people, both now and in the coming kingdom. Everybody will have a story. Everybody will have a story and a testimony of the great trial and how people forsook them, how they were persecuted. Some were thrown into prison through false accusation. Some were left in prison. And I'm going to tell you, they'll all have a story and a testimony, and the righteous shall compass them all about. Paul understood it. He says in 2 Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. See, Paul needed people in one sense. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Have you forsook people, brother and sister? Only Luke is with me. At my first answer, no man stood with me. That is before Caesar. But all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And he says, I need you, Timothy. Come. I have Luke with me. Bring Mark with you. Let's have some fellowship. Amen. Psalm 68. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary, the lonely, in families, and he bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God says, you let those ravens go out and try to find friendship in this world. Just be a dove. Have no rest in this wicked world. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. You say, I don't want to be alone. God will take care of you. God will be with you. Job 15, for the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate. You say, but they have so many in their churches, and they, you know, they're just having a wonderful time as they party and drink their daiquiris and all of these things. It'll be desolate. It'll be desolate. Watch the prodigal's friends. See how they all leave him. Job 30 says, for want and famine, they were solitary, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They live off stimulants instead of healthy food. Among the bushes they brayed. They were children of fools, yea, children of base man. But they were lonely. They were lonely. Psalms 34, they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. God, we believe it. We believe it, Lord. We take you at your word. We take you at your word, Lord, that those that have many friends because of compromise, that those that have no trouble, apparently, because of their compromises, Lord, we know that they will be lonely and desolate, Lord. We know that they will be lonely and desolate. Father, we do pray that you will bless us to remember the word that's spoken today. We do pray that you help us stand for truth. Let us be a Daniel, though everyone else is a compromiser. Let us be an Enoch. Let us be a Noah. Let us be like the three friends of Daniel. Let us be like a Paul. And let us be like you, our Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, that you take care of us. Thank you, God, that you give us people in our lives to refresh us and comfort us and encourage us and strengthen us. And help us now remember, God, to be that comforter to others, that exhorter. And I know we'll find great fulfillment as we speak often one to another, Lord. I pray more will realize the importance of thy local church, the institution that you love and died for. We thank you for the institution of the family, the institution of the state. But Lord, how you love the church. It's your institution, your church. Now bless these people, bless these young people. Help them find true peace. And as the devil offers them the world, oh God, I pray they'll suppress that raven and deny it. And you'll bless them for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen, amen.